Thank you, Michael. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank God. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles and you could open up to the book of Ezekiel 37. And many of you are very familiar with this vision of Ezekiel, but want to look at it again as an introductory to a thought that's on my heart, a thought about dry bones and can these bones live will be a question that we ask as God has asked Ezekiel, reading through the beginning of this. Hallelujah. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and you will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone into bone. And when I had beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves. And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in all your own land. Then shall ye know that I am Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for the word of God. Of course, we know Ezekiel 37 is answered the question, can these bones live? And we know that as God gives this vision to Ezekiel, I love the way he phrases this, thou knowest God. God knows all things, amen? And I speak to us as the church of the living God. I wouldn't say that we are in the same condition that Israel was at that time, we as a church. I feel that we as humanity are probably even as destitute, if not more so, than Israel. But we as a church, I don't believe that we are totally dry bones. But I believe that the Spirit must move within us. Who believes that? If it be not for the Spirit of God, there will be no life. This breath of life, the breath of God needs to be breathed afresh and anew into the members of this church, Bread of Life, and into the churches of all Christendom, that they might move in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if we are only moving in some fleshly manner, if we are only moving in some organizational manner, we will never be able to achieve what God has for us. The interesting thing I saw in Ezekiel, that although the bones had come together and the sinews had come upon the bones and the tendons and the flesh, still it was nothing more than a body. And I feel at times there are bodies in Christendom and different churches that are no longer moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that there is no life in them. Amen? Unless we move in the power of the Holy Spirit, and unless we are endued with power and are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, there is no life in us. And so with that in mind, I use this only as an illustration because I do not believe we are where Israel is, but I believe that we need to be moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to show you a few places where that is made so true and so evident as we look at these scriptures. The Bible tells us in Colossians 2:9 about Jesus Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The interesting thing about Jesus Christ is when he came to earth, he was God's perfect man. And he was representing God to man. And so he was, as I've said many times, he's man, perfect God, and God's perfect man. We are to live as Jesus Christ lived. He is our example. Because he is the eternal Son of God, it is not too high for us to seek to do the things that he did, to walk in the way that he walked, to have the power of the Holy Spirit moving in us the way the Spirit moved in him. You say, but wait, he's God. Yes, he is. But he became a man that he might show how man might live. With that thought in mind, I want you to consider some of the things I'm presenting this day as applicable to your own life. In Matthew 3:16, when Jesus was baptized, it said he went straightway out of the water. So Jesus came, you know the story, that John was baptizing those in Jordan, and many came down to be baptized, and Jesus himself came down to be baptized. And John said, I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And the Bible said he was baptized. Well, then taking that, as I have been making an expression of this through some of the past weeks about baptism, we only baptize believers. Jesus Christ, in essence, obviously is a believer in the eternal God. He believed in God, his Father. He believed in himself as the eternal Son of God, his mission as the messianic mission to save all the world. And he believed in the power of the Holy Spirit. But at this time, it seems that the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit had not commissioned him quite in the way that he did after this event. So looking again at Matthew 3:16, and you can read this at other portions in the Bible, Jesus, when he was baptized, means he was baptized, went up straight out of the water. And so he's walked out of the water. I have seen so many pictures, artist renditions, of Jesus standing in the water and the picture of the Holy Spirit descending as a dove. It didn't happen that way. It said after he was baptized, he came out of the water. And so the baptism has been completed. I think this is significant, and I hope to show you this as we continue. Then the Holy Spirit descended upon him. If you'll read in John the Baptist says, God told me that who I see the Holy Spirit descend and remain, he is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sins of the world. And so when he stepped out, it said, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So in Christ, as I said, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, meaning Jesus was as full of the Spirit as you possibly could be. The Holy Spirit was in him. All the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus Christ in his personhood. And if that be the case, then why did he need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Why did the Holy Spirit need to descend upon him? Looking at a few instances and thoughts in this as I'm thinking about his baptism. And many people wonder, well, then why was Jesus baptized? He was not a sinner. There was no sin in him. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. When I said, people said, well, of course he was God. He had no means, but he was a human. He operated in his humanity in this world. And so when Jesus was tempted, it was a very real temptation. It wasn't like sometimes when we have a temptation, he said, should I, or I know it's not right to do, but should I do this wrong? Christ didn't have that. He walked so close to the Spirit of God that when temptation came, it was as though water running off a duck's back. He had no disposition internally as we do because we have a fallen nature. He had no disposition to sin. He merely, although you can be tested, it doesn't mean that you have to succumb. I've often made the illustration, if you were to melt down 24 karat gold that had no any kind of dross in it, you would find it to be pure. And so Jesus Christ was melted down throughout his life. He suffered. The Bible said he had to be made perfect through suffering. Not that something had to be purged out of him, but that he had to be melted down. We see him being melted down, even in this process. Melted down on the mountain when Satan tempted him. Melted down in the Garden of Gethsemane, where his soul was just almost literally torn from him. He needed to be melted down to see that there was no draw in him. There was no sin in him. He was found to be the perfect Lamb of God that qualified to be the sacrifice for all mankind. That is the reason that Jesus would be tempted. Not to see that he would, but to see, to affirm that he never could and he never did. I believe him to be impeccable as far as to his sinless life. And I thank God for that truth. But the reason he was baptized was to identify himself with all of sinful humanity. He became that representative at that time, accepting the messianic mission to go out and be the savior of the world through his sacrifice. At that time, he had the inauguration, if you will, to become the Messiah. Although he was prophesied that from his birth, this was the endowment from on high of power, if you will, to, although he had the fullness of the Spirit in him, it nevertheless was that inauguration into his messianic messiahship, rather, and to become that Messiah. And so Jesus stands there identifying himself as a human, as humanity. And being that human, he said, I will take upon me all of the sins of humanity, all that the evil of humanity, even their corrupt nature. He never had a corrupt nature, but he said, I will pay the penalty for their failure in the garden and throughout their life. So he came, first of all, to be identified with humanity, himself as the last Adam, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, the Spirit descending upon him, as I said, was a symbol of his being released into this ministry, into his accepting of that ministry. Jesus is that pattern by which we should follow and that we should experience. And so I'm saying, in this essence, that at his baptism, he identified with humanity. That is equated to us being born again or regenerated. And I'm saying when he came out of the water and the Holy Spirit came upon him, I believe that is a symbol of his receiving the fullness of the Spirit in power to go out and do his work, because he really did not do miracles in a messianic way until after the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove. In the form of a dove. Not that I don't even believe there was a bodily dove coming down. I think it meant it's descended upon him in that gentle manner. And so I'm not going to get too doctrinal about that, but that's the way I've always envisioned that. And so I believe that is the same thing that should happen to us. We are regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to be in us to regenerate us, and I believe that then we can be endued with power from on high. And I believe that that was the same figure used in Ezekiel, where the entire nation of Israel had the bones and the sinews and the skin upon it, but it lacked the very breath of God. And that is what is needed in the world today. Without the power of the Spirit, we are lacking that unction, that drive of the Spirit of God moving in us. We can do many things organizationally, and we can build a mega church organizationally. But until you build a church that is based on the Spirit of God, you are failing to do what God would have you to do. We must move in the Spirit. Can I get an amen? Thank you. So we see a church formed in John 20:22. I don't know if you can get that up, but I would like to read a little bit about that portion. This is after Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. In John 20, I'll just start at 19. John 20:19. Now listen to this. This is after Christ has risen from the dead. He has been seen on 11 different occasions in the time of the 40 days where he was with the disciples. And he was seen not only by the 11 disciples, but he also was seen by more than 500 people at various times throughout between his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. In verse 19, it said, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." They saw that he had been resurrected from the dead. "Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And now this next verse is very important. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And the interesting thing I find in that is that I believe that the disciples were regenerated at this point. They had been fulfilled what Romans 9 says, that if you would confess with the Lord, confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. The criteria for salvation was to believe on Jesus Christ as Lord. And Lord means as your God, as your Savior, as the one that redeems you, and also as the one that rose from the dead as an affirmation of who he is. And so they fulfilled this criteria. They already had that. And so they were like the Ezekiel nation of Israel. They had the bones. They had the sinews. They had all the skin upon them. But Jesus Christ needed to do something else. It wasn't good enough to just call him Lord and believe in his resurrection at this point. They needed to have something else. And so he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And at that moment, when they received the Holy Ghost, they were regenerated, because we are only regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible said, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. But at that moment, they received the power of the Holy Spirit. I find that to be a beautiful truth of that filling. And so they are regenerated at this point. So we see the church formed at that point. And the interesting word, emphusio, is a Greek word that is used in what they call the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Old Testament written in the Greek language. And the same word that is used here for breathe is used in Genesis 2:7, where he breathed the breath of God into Adam. It is also the same word that is used in Ezekiel 37:9, where he breathed into that body of bones and sinews and skin. And it wasn't until he breathed into Adam that he became a living soul. It wasn't until he breathed into the nation, that vision of the nation of Israel, that it became a living nation, even though it had the flesh. And it wasn't until he breathed into those disciples who already believed him as Lord, as resurrected Lord, it wasn't until he breathed in him that the church in essence was formed on that day amongst these 11 disciples. And actually, we're only 10 at that time because Thomas wasn't there. And so he had to wait to Pentecost to get the fullness of the Spirit in that sense. And so I find that to be such a beautiful truth, excuse me, of the power of God moving, I mean, of the regenerative aspect of God moving. And now I'm looking forward to that power of God, even as Ezekiel's vision showed that Spirit of God moving in that lifeless body, even as though the Spirit of God was breathed into the disciples who already believed, we see that regenerative thought. Now, there are various aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will come to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's not as though the Holy Spirit hasn't been here and hasn't been here from all eternity, for he is the very Spirit that moved across the waters, the face of the water in Genesis. But just some of the aspects of the Holy Spirit's work that we're considering now would be, number one, would be a regenerative work. So he regenerated. What I mean with regenerated, they were born again. They were saved at that point. And that regenerate is mean to give life or to, just charge up. So they were given life at John 20, 22. The other aspect that I'm thinking of is that Christ also, the Holy Spirit also gives authority. We have the authority as the church to do great and mighty things. And when we were praying, one of the members prayed with the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until after these disciples who had believed that Jesus was Lord and risen from the dead, these disciples who had been breathed upon and received the Holy Ghost, then the authority of the Holy Spirit was given to them in the next verse. And in the next verse, it said in verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. Or, cancel, they are canceled and unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Well, many people said, what do you mean? The disciples had the power in themselves to be able to say, all right, I'm going to keep your sins on you. I don't particularly like you. I'm going to keep your sins on you. And you're a pretty nice guy. I'm going to take your sins on. That's not what it means at all. It means that the forming of the church now has the authority. Now listen to me. The church, all the church in mass, the true church of God, has the authority to forgive sins. You said, whoa, that sounds a little Catholic to me. But here's what I'm saying. How do we forgive sins? We forgive sins by saying, according to profession of your faith, of you receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I affirm that your sins are forgiven. So it may sound like a little backdoor way, but that's the way Jesus meant that. You as the church have the right to speak out in my name because you are ambassadors for Christ. Paul said, we pray you, and Christ said, be ye reconciled unto God. And so when you speak out as a member of the church in saying, as you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, I declare according to the word that your sins are forgiven you. That is the declaration that we can make with all assurance. I believe the sins have been atoned for all the world when Jesus died on the cross, but not everybody has received that. Many have rejected that. And because they have rejected that, they will stand at the judgment seat of God, and their names will not be found in the Lamb's book of life. But for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of the living God. And so the aspect of the Holy Spirit I'm looking at today is the regeneration of the disciples that happened in John 20, 22. The authority that the Holy Spirit gave them in John 20, 23, whosoever sins you forgive. Now, I have another one that I believe the Holy Spirit has given to the church, and I will look at this. I believe that the Holy Spirit, and you've heard me say the word prevenient grace. Jesus said, no man can come to the Father unless I bring him. I believe that the Holy Spirit has gone into all the world, and he has convicted the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The reason the disciples could be filled with the Holy Spirit at that moment is because Christ, having the fullness of the Spirit upon him, represented all of the Godhead bodily, and he could very easily just offer that, breathe it out of them, of himself into them. But so that might be the initial thought of the Holy Spirit moving in a person's life, maybe the prevenient grace, is drawing you to God. And then there is the receiving of Jesus Christ, and you can only do that by the Holy Spirit. This is all, we are a spirit people. We're all a spirit people. Sometimes we fail to mention the Holy Spirit enough for what he has done and what he is doing. Jesus said, it is good for you that I go, because if I go, the Holy Spirit won't come to the church in mass. He had to go so that not only the 11 could receive the power of the Holy Spirit, but all of the church to come after that would receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we initially receive that, and then we constantly receive the Holy Spirit. Now, you can either receive it or reject it. In Ephesians 5:18, you've heard me mention this many times. It said, be ye not filled drunk, be filled with wine, which is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a continuous filling. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If you are having any fleshly challenges here, the very simple answer is that you are choosing to walk in the flesh rather than walking in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is constantly wooing you and drawing you to himself. Do you believe that? Because Christ is in you, he is in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we all sin. Even after salvation, even for those that are spirit-filled, we fall short of the glory of God because we are wrestling against the flesh, and the flesh is, I'm living in this. Paul says again, oh, the body of this death, who shall deliver me from this? He said, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ that gave the Spirit to deliver you from the body of fleshly appetites that you have. You still have a choice to make. You can walk in the Spirit, or you can walk in the flesh. But that is a continuous thing. So you see that at your regeneration, you are initially filled with the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit within you. And then you can have a continuous filling within you. Then I believe there can also be an occasional filling of the Holy Spirit. Has anybody ever been filled with the Holy Spirit on certain occasions? I am telling you, it is a glorious truth. And that is what I'd like to just consider with a couple scripture references. What we desire today is the indwelling of the Spirit in a powerful way. And I want to see how this happens in real time. And so let's look at some of the occurrences that were recorded in the Bible. In Luke 24:49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So even after the disciples have been breathed on by Jesus Christ and they have been infused by the Holy Spirit, they are still told to wait in Jerusalem to be endued with power. That is the three things that I'm speaking about. We are initially filled, we are continuously and occasionally, and also when I say we are regenerated at that time, we are given authority, and then we are given all power by that Holy Spirit. There are many people that have authority and they don't utilize it because they haven't realized the power they have to be able to exude the authority that they have been given. So those three aspects I'm thinking of. But now look at this. In Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. If he had breathed on the disciples already, then they had the Holy Spirit within him. Everybody that had believed that Jesus rose from the dead it was like a simultaneous thing. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, these 120. They believed in Jesus. They believed that he rose from the dead because they saw him and they believed in him as Lord. But the 120, or the remainder of the 120 left over from the 10, so there would be 110 extra, they were now filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Stick with me. Now, I see that comes because I want to know, what do I have to do to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I want it on many occasions, and I'm going to give you a few that have happened to me personally. But if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, there is an aspect of anticipation. As they waited for Pentecost, as they were in the upper room praying, the 120, they were there for 10 days. Now, maybe they went out, ate, came back, whatever they had to do, but it was 10 days of a continuous prayer meeting, and then the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, a celebration of a feast in Israel. And it just, we have now made that our own name, Pentecost, because that's when the Holy Spirit came in his fullness to all the rest of the church. And so we see that at that day that the Holy Spirit comes upon all those people. And when he comes out, they were anticipating that. They were anticipating. And there was a rushing mighty wind and tongues of fire rested on all those that were waiting with anticipation. Do you want to receive the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Anticipate him. Christ said, if any man asked for a loaf of bread, God wouldn't give him a stone. If he asked for an egg, he wouldn't give him a scorpion. How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to him that asketh for it? And so I see it's a matter of anticipation if you are desiring a deeper anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life. Secondly, when you're proclaiming the means of healing in the case with Peter, it said in Acts 4:8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm using this phrase because that's what the Bible. Then Peter, who was filled with the Holy Ghost, or a new an unction, he had already been filled at Pentecost. This is in Acts chapter 4. Why would he be filled again? Because that it is that occasional filling. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers and people and elders of Israel. And so what he did, he expounded to them that this man who had been healed, you remember they walked into the gate beautiful, and they lay their hand, the man was begging and wanted money, and they looked at them. He said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, give we thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And it said the man leaped up, had been a man in his 40s, jumped up and went running into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. When the high priests and the Pharisees found out about this, they were angry. Because they didn't want to give Jesus any credence. And now these men were speaking about that. And so they hauled them in and began to talk about that. And this is where Peter stood up and said, if we're being questioned about a good deed done to a man this day, know that it was through Jesus Christ whom you killed and who you destroyed that through this man he has been healed. But it was Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Spirit coming out of him. He was filled with the Spirit and brought forth that. So I see another little key to being filled with the Spirit on that occasional way, proclaiming and demonstrating the power of God. He went out and healed. What we did today when we lay hands on a person and proclaim healing, that is the perfect opportunity for the person who is doing the praying, or maybe the prayer or the prayee can receive a new unction, a new filling all the Holy Ghost. I have a couple more. Stick with me. And then in Acts 4:31, after the disciples had been detained, arrested, questioned, brought up before, again, the Sanhedrin, they returned back to their house rejoicing that they had been able to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ or been abused in that way. And so in Acts 29, they said, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak forth the word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the Bible says, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I find that at times when you are persecuted for the faith, when you stand even in the midst of adversity, that it is the perfect time that the Holy Spirit can move in your midst. The perfect time to have a rekindled unction of God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm giving you these thoughts to be actively anticipating, to be actively proclaiming the means of healing, and to be actively praying for healing and proclaiming it to whomever asks you. And even if you suffer, you begin to speak out the name of Jesus Christ. Another place, which is a very difficult one to think, and I don't know, we're all going to jump on the bandwagon here. But in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, Stephen, the first adult martyr of the church, is about to be stoned to death. And it said that and being full of the Holy Ghost. So he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, maybe when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you could get a phenomenal vision of God. I believe this is the way it happened with Ezekiel. He was moved in the Spirit. We have something even greater than the Old Testament saints. We have the Spirit not just to come upon us, but to be in us. Amen? And that's the way he was in Jesus. We have the Spirit in us. Jesus had the Spirit in him. And so understand that it is the Spirit in us. So martyrdom is another way. So if you want to get full of the Spirit, go get martyred. I do believe that is an opportunity for a person to get an unction from God. And then two more, and I'll have this completed, what I want to show, is in Acts 9:17, after Paul has been struck down on the Damascus Road and all but makes a profession of faith at that time, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus who you persecuted." And so he goes into Damascus. He doesn't eat or drink for 3 days. Ananias is told to come and lay hands on him. And I love the way Ananias phrases this. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way." See, I love what he said. The Lord, even Jesus, the Lord, even Jesus, who appeared on the way as thou camest, sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, this may well be the initial filling of regeneration, but I also believe that somewhere along the line, Paul was endued with power, because we see that Paul also was working, operating in a new realm. Paul never healed anybody before he had this encounter with Jesus Christ. He never cast out any demons. He never spoke in tongues, and he never prophesied. But after this instance, we see that all those things happen in the life of Paul. So he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The confirmation of this is when he encounters an evil spirit. Listen to this in Acts 13:9. Then Saul, whose name is Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. So he gets an unction, filled with the Holy Ghost, and he cast his eyes upon this Bar Jesus. This is a story that happens in Acts. And this man is standing against the faith. And he said, you child of the devil, of all subtlety. And then he begins to rebuke this man and said, you're going to be blind for a season and not able to see. And so he, in essence, brings a bondage into that man by the power of the Holy Spirit. And also, maybe that's not the exact spot. There is a spot where he sees a girl that is prophesying. And they follow Paul and his party all this time. And said, these men are the servants of the Most High God to bring you knowledge of the means of salvation. And so Paul puts up with this for a few days. Then he turns and he casts the demon out of her. And so I don't know if that also said he was filled with the Spirit, but the unction of God came upon him, rose up in here. I am saying that there is a fullness, a filling of the Spirit that comes up that rises up within you. Now, just a couple thoughts. Just to affirm the fact that the Holy Spirit did move in the Old Testament, and in the interim time between the end of the Old Testament in the book of the Italian book of Malachi, somebody get that, Malachi, at the end of Malachi and up into when Jesus was crucified, between that time, the Holy Spirit was still moving. And I just want to give you three places. In Luke 1, 15, when it is prophesied to Zechariah about his son John, said, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." Interesting. Then Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, and that's his Luke 1:41. And the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know that she gives that beautiful dedication or accolade about Mary. And of course, Mary is then filled with the Holy Spirit and delivers that Magnificat that she says about in Luke. And then also Luke 4:1, then Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned to Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We know that that's when he was led after the Spirit had filled him at the baptism. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. It was the fullness of that, almost in a human way, coming upon Jesus, coming upon Mary. So this happened before Pentecost. That's my point. The fullness of the Spirit happened before Pentecost. If we're saying only the Spirit can only come upon you after Pentecost, it was before Pentecost that the Holy Spirit was coming upon people. The difference in Pentecost is now the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, and we all have opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit as we do some of the things that I presented to you. And now I'm going to get to my closing. At times when I have preached, and so I'm talking about occasional fillings of the Holy Spirit, there have been times when I have felt a unique unction of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know that I am feeling the unique unction of the Holy Spirit. I do feel the Holy Spirit speaking through me. But there have been times when I have just been riveted by the power of God Almighty. It was a filling, and I knew certain things. I was able to speak out certain things, and God blessed me in a unique way. I know that sounds a little ambiguous, but I'll give you a couple more instances. I have three things that I wanted to present to you that sort of stuck out in my life. I had an opportunity where, and this has happened a few times to me. People have called me, either they were tied up in a cult, having some kind of demonic activity within their life. And this has happened to me, and this happened over the phone. The power of the Holy Ghost filled me, and I began just to rebuke, and I'm telling you, they were delivered on the phone by the power of Jesus Christ because I was filled with the Holy Spirit at that time. Now, I do want to walk in the Holy Spirit and resist the flesh at all times. But there have been times, and that has happened on various occasions with me, and I thank God for that. But obviously, I hope you know, I'm taking no credit for this. I can't just muster that up at will. I'm saying sometimes that has happened in a unique way. And thirdly, and I've mentioned this quite a few times in church, but it's something that I have found this to be one of the most real experiences that I've had in this way with the fullness, the Spirit of God filling me. You know that I was performed professionally for 30-some years and had occasion to go many places in the world and in nightclubs and in hotels and cruise ships. This one specific thing happened on a cruise ship, and I was on this ship, and that was one of the most difficult times in my life, to be away from Lillian and the boys. For 6 weeks I was away. And so I was on this ship, and the first week I met all the musicians and the other performers. I did a solo act, so I just did my half hour, 40 minutes, whatever, and I was done for the week. What a cushy job, you know. But after the show, the band had seen many performers come and go, and even performers that were there. They usually went up to the bar to see if they could pick up a girl or just get smashed or do whatever. After my performance, I immediately went to my stateroom, my cabin. Of course, at that time, I was studying for the ministry, and I would study. And And I would be there down there for 2 hours. Of course, at 12 o'clock, they had the midnight buffet. And they had a huge vat of vanilla ice cream. And it was my intent to see if I could empty that every night. So I did go up for that half hour, 40 minutes to eat as much ice cream as I could. But they had all kinds of other stuff. But I just went for the ice cream. So I had been on there for a few weeks. And none of the band or any of the other people saw me surfacing until the next day, except for the buffet. And I went out, and they had all kinds of activities, paddle tennis, and I was out there running, playing, and having the time of my life doing that aspect of it. But this specific night, after about 3-4 weeks into the cruise, two of the younger band members, a trumpet player and a sax player, were up at the midnight buffet, and I went up, sat down, and they came over and sat beside us, and we started to talk. And they said, you know, we've noticed something strange about you. I said, he said, you don't seem to go off with the other performers. What's the story with you? It was the perfect opening. And I began to tell them about Jesus Christ. Just so happened that the magician that was on board came over and was sitting. And it was so funny. He began to mock me and to laugh about the Christian faith. And I very lovingly continued to talk to these boys. And then all of a sudden, something happened. I'm telling you, this seemed to be the most supernatural thing that's happened in my life, one of the most supernatural. It was as though the Holy Spirit just took him and slid him off to the side. And all of a sudden, I was in the womb of the Spirit. It was myself and these two young men. And I laid out the truth of the gospel to them, brought them to tears. The one fella had gone to a Salvation Army a church years ago, had backslidden horribly. He gave his life to Jesus Christ at that buffet table at midnight. The other boy had never known the Lord. He was from England. He gave his life to Jesus Christ, and they were filled with joy. It wasn't like one of those things where, okay, yeah, I'll accept Christ, or you want to, and you have to like cajole them. These boys rushed in with all their heart and accepted Christ as their Savior, while that magician had been shoved to the side. It was like, I can only say, I never had quite that feeling again of being in the womb of the Holy Ghost. I was filled with the Spirit. I am telling you, that is what God has for our church today. He wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I gave you the means by with which that can be done, with anticipation, with martyrdom, with a desire to pray and to see people healed, a desire to proclaim. So all these things come to me as to a heart that is filled with a desire to have an unction from God. Jesus said, and when you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. If you are seeking God and you want the fullness of the Holy Spirit and you are willing to receive him and be infused by the Holy Spirit, this is a gift for you. This is a plan for the church. And so I would encourage you this day to bow your head and say, Lord God, I receive the fullness of your Spirit. Fill me afresh and anew. And after you have done that, prepare to go out to meet the enemy. Christ was driven into the wilderness. Prepare to go out and stand against the wiles of the devil in no matter what form it may take. It may take the form of witnessing. It may take the form of turning away from the lusts of your flesh. It may take the form of intercessory prayer. Whatever form it takes, let the unction of the Holy Spirit move you in a mighty way and be filled with the Spirit of God. Let us pray. Lord God, I bless this people.